I ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I went ahead and left the same title up as last week, Things Change. And that will become readily apparent when we look at the first chapter of the book of Revelation. Just a side note to point out, notice it is not revelations. It is not plural. It's revelation, because it's not about the revelations in the book, but it's about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 1, the book is all about Jesus. John is writing this book somewhere around the year AD 90, which means approximately 60 years after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Like Isaiah, John's going to see a heavenly vision, almost one in the same as what Isaiah sees. But keep this in mind. John had walked with Jesus. John had seen the risen Jesus. And if you don't understand that, when we get a little bit later on in this book and John sees Jesus and falls dead at his feet, you don't understand what has changed. John knows who Jesus is. John knows what Jesus looked like, but the Jesus John knew did not have the glory that we find in chapter 1 of Revelation. Jesus is going to ascend into heaven and receive glory that he had left behind, and we'll see that in just a little bit. But in Revelation chapter 1, it is a picture about Jesus. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not simply a book about what will happen. It's about who is God of history. So I'm going to read exactly what I wrote here. Time isn't simply the passage of seconds, minutes, hours, days, months, years, decades, centuries, or even millenniums. Time is simply the revelation of Jesus. Now you're supposed to ask me to back that up, and I'm prepared to back that up. But time, no matter where you're at in history, is all about Jesus being revealed. Who better then than John, who both walked with Jesus and saw the resurrected Jesus, to reveal him to us? In verse 17, you'll notice when John sees Jesus, he falls at his feet as dead, and I told you that something has changed. What about this would cause what John sees there? He's clothed with gold, a golden girdle. His hair is white as wool. White as snow, his eyes are like a flame of fire, his feet are like brass, his voice is strong as if the sound of many waters. When he speaks, a sword comes out of his mouth. He's got stars in his hand. The whole picture is overwhelming, but something has changed. And in John chapter 17, the night before Jesus was crucified, in his prayer, Jesus prays this, "And now, O Father, glorify thou with me, thine own self with the glory," notice, "which I had with you before the world was." This glory that Jesus wears in Revelation 1 isn't new. It's who he was, but what he set by when he came to walk among us. Had Jesus came, as he looks like in verse 14, 15, and 16, it would have scared everybody. But it would have also fit into the appeal of men, because we want to see something flashy. We want to see something that catches our attention, much like the miracles do. We want all the pomp and circumstance. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus came and walked among us, and he looked just like us. He wasn't better than us. He wasn't worse than us. He was a normal man. And I dare say, if he came like he came in the incarnation, if he walked in the door, you wouldn't even recognize him. Why? The Bible says that there's nothing about him that would appeal to you. Doesn't mean he was ugly. That just meant he was ordinary. Nothing stood out about him. John sees the resurrected Jesus, the ascended Jesus, filled with his glory. Not even the Jesus that he saw after the resurrection. This is after Jesus has ascended now. He has received all of his resurrection glory. And this is what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 2 when he says Jesus emptied himself. He left something behind in heaven, and that's his glory. He'd never ceased to be God, but if he had came in all the brightness of his glory, who could have stood before him? which is why at the end of the tribulation, when he comes in the brightness of his glory, we can say this, who can oppose him and stand before him? And we know the answer to that is who? No one. Y'all with me? Are we asleep? In this passage then, in verse 12 through 16, John describes what he sees. But in verse 8, verse 11 and 17 through 18, in which we're going to focus, Jesus is going to describe who he is. If I ask you right now to give me a three-phrase answer of who Jesus is, a two-word answer who Jesus is, one-word answer, you ought to be able to give me quite a few answers. But when's the last time you just stopped and thought about who Jesus is? According to John, the Gospel of John, there are seven great I Am statements. What are some of them? Well, yes, but that's not an I Am statement. I am the Good Shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door, the bread of life. That's coming up here. He is the living water. There are seven statements where Jesus describes himself in John of who he is. He does the same thing in the book of Revelation. There are seven I Am statements in the book of Revelation. Three of them are found right here in chapter 1. Three of them are found in chapter 21 and chapter 22. I just want to show you one of them that kind of falls outside of the normal, and that's in chapter 2. Just to your right a little bit, in verse 23. And I'll tell you why I believe this is so important, that this one is so much different than the others. Let's read it. I mean, it's really thrilling. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know. But here's what the churches are going to know. That I am, that's an I Am statement, ego a me, he which searches the reins and hearts. Jesus knows what's inside of us. So in chapter 1, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and last, describing who he is. You find that repeated at the end of the book, but the middle I Am statement in the book of Revelation, he lets us know what he knows, what's inside of us. What do you think about Jesus? What do you know about Jesus? Can you defend what you believe you know about Jesus? Someone comes to you and says, Jesus wasn't God. He was a normal man like us, but he lived a good life. Are you prepared to refute that? If someone tells you that Jesus is not God, but he's a God, are you prepared to refute that? If you pay attention, I'll help you sharpen your sword. Look in verse 8 as we slow down just a little bit here. Jesus says, and I say that because he says in the very middle here, I am Alpha and Omega, which is the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last, the beginning and the ending. He is the protos and he is the eschatos, where we get our word eschatology from, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. So in verse 8, we see that Jesus is the present, he is the past, and he is the future, which is why I made the statement a while ago, time is who Jesus is. You can't escape Jesus. If you are in time, you are directly involved with what Jesus is doing. In verse 11, look at it again. John is told to write, he hears this voice, I am Alpha and Omega. This time he says, I am the first and the last and what you see write in a book. So John is telling us what he has seen, what he has heard, and what he has heard out of the mouth of Jesus is this. Once again, I am the Alpha and Omega, but this time he says the first and the last. So when we look down in verse 17, John falls dead. Jesus puts his right hand upon him and he says unto him, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. Now, honestly, at least to yourself a while ago when I said, who is Jesus? How many of y'all thought in your mind, he's the first and the last? Oh, you get a star. Have you been studying Revelation this week by chance? He's first and last. This is very important. Or at least it's going to be important. Hopefully I can make it important to you. In Isaiah 41 verse 4, Isaiah writes, who has wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, notice Lord's capital, L-O-R-D, that's his covenant name, Yahweh or Jehovah. I am the Lord, the first and with the last, I am He. In this one single verse, you find out that Jehovah is Jesus. He says he's the first and last, right? What if he says it again? In Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last. Beside me there is no God. Now let's make a really quick statement. If Jesus isn't God, how in the world can he claim to be first and the last? Jesus is God because he is the first and last. There's only one first and last. There are no other gods. Jesus must be who? Oh, y'all aren't confident yet. Well, in Isaiah 48, 12. Listen unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. Now, he said this three times in a row. He's the first and he's the last. And he equates himself to be Jehovah or Yahweh. Right? I'm not making this up. You've seen it. That means we might either have a conflict with Revelation chapter 1, or we're made to think outside of our little boxes that the very one in Revelation 1 is the same one in Isaiah 42, 44, and 48. Let's keep going. In Isaiah 42, 8, one of my favorite verses out of Isaiah, I am Jehovah, that is my name. My glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. If Jesus received glory from the Father that he had with him before the world began, either God's a liar or Jesus must be God. Isaiah 43:10, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. And I like this before and after, first and last, Alpha and Omega. However you want to describe it, not bookends, but before him there is nothing and after him there's nobody else. He has told us he is exclusive. He's the one and only. And that leads me to conclude in Revelation chapter 1 that the one speaking as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the one which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty, when we get down to verse 18, he says, I am he which lives and was dead and live forevermore. There's only one person in history that meets that qualification, and that is Jesus. Jesus is the first and the last. There is no other God but him. Now, here's your history lesson for those of you who didn't read your email this week. If you read your email this week, it's simply a rehearsal. It's simply going back over it again. In the Hebrew, when you read your Bible and you see either, because some of y'all may have a Bible that says Yahweh, most of your Bibles will say Jehovah if you've got Jehovah. Most of them are going to be capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. In the Hebrew, all it is YHWH. I put a Y there. YHWH. Bad again. We supply the vowels. Hey, Brother Luke, there are no vowels? No, there are no vowels in the Hebrew language. Absolutely none. You have to supply them. So in German, Yahweh became Jehovah. Notice the J, the H, the V, and the H. Brother Luke, you said it's YHW, and that Y should be at H. No, it's because in German, they don't say Jehovah. They say Yehovah. Y'all watch Hogan's Heroes before, right? Y'all full Herr Commandant. They don't say a lot of things that we would say. We pronounce a hard J, they wouldn't. Y'all full. YHWH, even in German, is Yehovah, and that's very close to Yahweh or Yahweh. happens to simply be what's called transliteration, taking it from Hebrew to German, and then we took it into English and we screw everything up. Yahweh, and the Germans say, what? Because we did a Yah, but then we didn't make the WV. The Germans make that WV. Mr. Johns lived there in Germany. He knows exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you others, you've been to Germany. You know what I'm talking about. Part of this is translation and transliteration. The reason why in our Bibles they did all capital letters, because they were afraid to take the name of the Lord in vain. So they adopted from that Jewish mindset, and instead of writing YHWH or even writing it out, they said, let's not pronounce his name and take it in vain. I don't agree with their thoughts there. I think you need to understand that. But every time you read through the book of Isaiah and you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, what I have just taught you is we're talking about Jesus. If Jesus is the first and the last, beside him there is no other, Jesus must be God. And every time you open the book of Isaiah and you see the Lord, who are we talking about? I realize school has been out all week, and I realize as teachers you rebel against the idea that I'm dare would make you think on a day before school starts again. But I'm trying to help you be specific here. When I ask you who Jesus is, you ought to be prepared now based upon Isaiah to say he's God. He's God of the Old Testament and he's God of the New Testament. He's the God beside whom there is no other. He's the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Beside him, there is nobody else. We're from the Kingdom Hall. Jesus isn't God, but he's a God. You're ready. You're ready. Brother Luke, go back so I can write those verses down. You ask me, I'll be happy to give them to you. But this is important. Who are we here about? Who are you passing out Bibles about? Who do we talk about to people? See, a lot of times we know the answer, but we don't have it here. We're not convinced. Well, we kind of believe some things, but we don't. And I don't mind at times that we have doubts about things, but what gets me is you got doubt about something and you're not willing to do the legwork to go look it up and see if what you're doubting should be doubted or if you should know something better about it. You're going to cook something. Sometimes our daughter will call us, or even I'll ask my wife, what happened if I do this? You know, what if I take this out and add this in? If nobody else is around, know what Luke does? Let's find out, you know. Sometimes baking powder and baking soda cannot substitute for each other. I'm just going to tell you that right now. They don't work, and some of you already knew that. But if you have doubt, sometimes you need to find out, what's wrong with my doubt? My goal is to get you convinced, convicted about in your heart, not just in your head, who it is that we sing about. When we say he lives, he lives. Are we talking about Jesus or are we talking about the very God of gods? Are we talking about the King of kings? The Lord of lords, beside whom there is no other. The one around whose throne we will gather and say, holy, holy, holy. What if I said it to you this way? If I can convince you then who Jesus is, a lot of your fears, worries, and troubles are going to go away. Yeah, we like that, huh? Let's get rid of my fears, Brother Luke. I don't have a magic pill and I don't have a magic wand. I've got the Word of God. John is writing and telling us who Jesus said he is. And when we get to verse 18... he specifically eliminates all others. I am he that lives and was dead. At what point did God die? Jesus did. And Jesus is God. And so I'm prepared to say, in a setting in which it's hard for our minds to wrap around a little bit, that when Jesus died, God himself gave himself for us. Now, Jesus is not the Father. Jesus is the Son. There is no other that has died and come back from the dead. I'm open. If you've got suggestions, let me hear them. You see, there is no other. Which means then, The first and the last is Jesus. The Alpha and the Omega is Jesus. And no matter how many calendar pages you put between there, Jesus has it covered. The one that we sing about has got it all in his hands. And we like to sing about it as little kids. And why adults forget this? He's got the whole world. And we have them cup their hands. Were you going to teach them to sing? He got the whole world in his hands. And we get older. Forget that. That ain't working. Now, nobody's going to come out and say that, but that's how we live and that's how we talk and that's how we think at times. We forget that childhood truth is very true. I'm struggling. Not with water. I don't know if I'm communicating. Let's keep going for a little bit further. Jesus in verse 18, he has the keys of hell and of death. I am he that lives and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. The keys represent authority. Like, I've got keys to the church. Now, that's not a lot of authority. I mean, let's be honest. Somebody wants to break in these church doors, they do it because they've done it. Oh, but I had my office door locked. It didn't matter. They kicked them down. So our keys, they don't really, they fall short of what's going on in here. But let's go ahead and use this. With my key, I can unlock a door and open it. And with my key, I can lock the door and close it and at least keep the honest people out, right? So whoever's got the keys has authority. When you go out on the plant job, whoever has the keys has authority. And when I used to work, I liked the lockout tags because there may be six locks on a lockout tag. But if one of those locks remains, only the individual with the authority to unlock that lock finishes the job. Somebody else can come along with their key and put it in. I realize things happen, but in a real life situation, one key is supposed to be one lock. Only the person with that key in their pocket is able to unlock it or lock it. Nobody else. We get that. And as far as when you're working in the plant, we kind of like depend on that. Plant workers, right? You tag something out, you lock it out, you trust that power's not coming on while you're standing on top of the motor or even worse. Only the people with the key to unlock. Well, Jesus has a set of keys. He's got the keys of hell. Some of your Bibles may say Hades. That's a reference back to in Luke when Jesus said the rich man went to Hades. He went to the torment part. Jesus has the keys to that, but he also has the keys of death. Now, you're not surprised at that because you know Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, right? Right before Jesus gives the Great Commission, he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." What power? And that power there doesn't mean strength. It means authority. All authority has been given unto Jesus. He's got keys in his hands. He's got the authority that is given to us here. And that in this, it's not a surprise, then I pull this back up. Jesus is the Lord of the present. He is Lord of the past. And he is Lord of the future. Let's apply this and make it personal. You ready? If your toes ain't hurting, let's go ahead and beat them up. I'm going to give you 5 seconds to pull them in. Hide them and protect them. Number one, Jesus is Lord of the present. The here and the now. What's going on in the Middle East? Jesus is Lord. Amen. What's going on in Moss Bluff? What's going on in Lake Charles? What's going on in Washington, D.C.? Jesus is Lord of that. Amen. Your house, what's going on in it? Jesus is Lord of it. Amen. Brother Luke, it feels like everything's falling apart. Jesus is Lord of your mess. Now, let's be honest. Some of our fallings apart are because we do stuff wrong. We're not even have to be talking about evil. I just made a poor choice. It wasn't a matter of sin or not sin. It just, oh man, I wish I'd have known baking soda and baking powder don't go together because now I've got a big bowl of brownies and they're horrible. I mean, every everything we do wrong doesn't have to be sinful in it. I don't think, well, it would be sinful if you said, Brother Luke, I need to borrow some baking powder and I replaced it with baking soda and told you I was giving you baking powder. That's more than just mean. That would be wrong. Okay, so there can be things in our life that maybe you just didn't know. Or maybe sometimes you believe somebody that was pulling your string and you didn't realize it. You know, you need to get this mortgage right now. We're gonna use variable rate interest on this, and it's gonna be okay because things are good right now. But what they don't tell you is, 6 months down the road, when the bottom falls out of society and the mortgage rate, the interest rate shoots through the moon, you're actually paying more interest on your loan than what your loan was even for, right? Maybe we made a mistake there. Buying something. You're walking through the store and impulse reaches out and grabs you. I didn't know I needed that, but boy, there it is. I need it. Don't go straight to the checkout counter. Put it in your hand. Don't put it in a buggy. Put it in your hand and do the rest of your shopping. At the end of your shopping trip, see if it still has the pull on you that it had when you initially saw it. And what you're going to learn is there are things that appeal to our eyes and appeal to our flesh. And after we've held it in our hands for a while, which is what you're going to do if you buy it, you'll take it in your hands, you'll take it home and set it on the shelf and never use it again, but you needed it because it was on sale and it was right there. But that's the point. They're trying to get you to do impulse things. But even when you fall victim to your own impulses, who's still Lord? Oh, y'all don't believe that. You go to the doctor. You've been eating Twinkies for the last 20 years. And they come back and say, you got diabetes. Now, it's your fault for eating so many Twinkies. I mean, Twinkies is what they are. Who's still Lord over your mistakes? What about when somebody plans something that you're not even aware of? They sneak in, they loot you, they destroy everything that you had. Jesus is still Lord over that. And we'll make sure we're talking about the one who's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Almighty. And even when it doesn't look like it, you need to be convinced of who Jesus said He is, that He is the first and the last. Beside Him there is no other. The one I'm trusting is Lord over my life. I know what y'all want to get to. Well, if He is, then why did He let this happen? Let's not jump there first. If I can't get you to agree on the first one, I ain't going anywhere else in the conversation with you. Jesus is Lord over the present. That's why I'm not worried about the Middle East. I'm not worried about the financial system or the market tomorrow. Now, that doesn't mean I like the gas pump price when I go there. But I'm not worried about it because Jesus is Lord over oil. Jesus is Lord over gold. And let's go ahead and say it. We need to be said. Jesus is Lord over Bitcoin. There's nothing on this planet that we walk in this universe that Jesus is not Lord over at present. And if He is Lord over it, instead of you running around and freaking out, you need to be looking to Him. You need to be looking to Him. Yeah, but I'm going to the doctor. You need to be looking to Jesus. I'm going to my financial advisor. You need to be looking to Jesus. If He's Lord over the present, doesn't it make sense to go to the Lord over the present? Maybe He's going to send you to a Daniel. Maybe He's going to send you to an Isaiah. Maybe He's going to send you to a specific advisor that is not going to take advantage of you. If He's not Lord over the present, then we don't have a Lord of the Bible. We might as well go home. We're fools. Yeah, we are great fools. If Jesus isn't Lord, we're great fools. He's also Lord of the past. I like history. I know Brother Jim likes history, and there's perhaps others, and you watch history. What is interesting, at times we look at history and like, man, if that general had turned left instead of right, he'd have won. Or, man, if that general had turned left instead of right, he'd have lost. Whew, he didn't realize it was that close, but he made the right choice. all history is God's history. Genghis Khan and Hitler? Yes. Stalin and Mao? Castro? Trump? Yes. He's Lord over the past. There is no time without Christ involved in it. One of my favorites is when World War II was going on and the Japanese were out in their little airplanes hunting for our Pacific Fleet. One of the planes had problems. I forgot what happened. The second plane, the third plane just missed them. It's all coincidence. Just coincidence that we surprised them. Just coincidence. They're not coincidence at all. God's guiding history. I've got a philosophy about that history. You don't have to believe me this, but think about this. When you look at everything that was going on in the 1920s and the 30s that led up to World War II, they almost parallel what we are experiencing today, almost 100 years later. Ain't a whole lot of difference. What if at the end of World War II, God gave our country reprieve? Will you be faithful to me? And instead of being faithful to God, we wrote books like The Greatest Generation instead of The Great God. It's a great book, but it exalts man and doesn't honor God. And what happens when we come back from World War II? Our technology booms. Everything about our country booms, and we leave God behind. We didn't leave Him behind only in the battlefield. We left Him behind in the families. We left Him behind, period. We kicked Him out of the schools in the 60s. We kicked Him out of the womb in the 70s. But He's still Lord over the past. Because everything He guides and everything He has directed, everything He has done, has been to fulfill His plan. It brought us where we are today. You've made history. You just don't realize it. Trump wins. Trump loses. Air quote. Then Trump gets back in again. And I remember in the second election, everybody's freaking out. Oh, they stole the election. God raises up leaders, God takes them down, and what we find out is, if Trump had stayed in those 4 years, what would he have accomplished? I guess that's biblical, but he'd have got zilch. What if that was of God? Let's skip 4 years and bring him right back so that we can have going on what we got going on right now. I'm challenging you simply to think. God's at work. He's at work now, but He was at work then. And I'd much rather have who we got calling the shots than what was calling the shots when it comes to dealing with Iran. I don't want all of our men to go to war. I don't want to lose any military men. But if we've got to have a fight, I want somebody that knows what it takes to win. You know what I'm saying? All of that being said, what if God says to our country, nope. Are you okay with it? If you know who the God of the Bible is, you will be. You get the call that you got cancer, you will be. You get the pink slip at your job, not because you did something wrong, but because they're downsizing. He's the Lord of the present and the past. Now, if He's not the Lord of the present and the past, the future is going to scare you to death. What's going to happen tomorrow? Tell me. Got a good answer, safe answer here. Somebody else? Y'all giving me the biblical answers. Tell me what's going to happen tomorrow. You're going to go to work. You're going to go make some money. You got your doctor visit. You got your car set up to go to the doctor. You got all of your plans, don't you? We know what's going to happen tomorrow. The sun's coming up. And we're going to do what we want to do. Until. And you remember that little light on your gauge that was coming on every now and then? And you thought, well, we'll just wait and see what's going to happen. And Monday morning hits. Now, you didn't know it was going to do that, or you'd have made alternative plans. But you overslept, you're late for work now, and your car's going, while you were living the present, ignoring the past, hoping on the future, he's still sitting on his throne. And I know a lot of people aren't worried that it's not raining. If God doesn't give us rain soon, we're looking as bad as what we had last year. That's okay. We got Walmart. We got Market Basket. We got Rouse's. I ain't worried about the rain not falling. Moss Bluff Water Tower got water in it. See? We got the future covered instead of trusting in the Lord of the future. And what John has revealed to us here about Jesus, what Jesus has revealed about himself is this. He is in complete control of now, which means when he was hanging on that cross, giving his life, he was still in charge. Wednesday night crowd, you remember this. In him is life, and he was the light of men. If Jesus is life, it's true then when he says, no man takes my life, I lay it down, because you can't kill whom is life. He had to lay his life down. It looked like the Romans were winning. It looked like the Sadducees were winning. But Jesus was making an open show of them, Paul says, publicly. I'm challenging you to view your life, present, past, and future, not through your eyes, but what are you doing in my life, Lord? What are you doing? What are you leading? What are you guiding? He is, whether you acknowledge it or not. He is. But if you're going to claim to be a Christian, then why not view it through the context of what he gives here? He holds the keys of hell and of death. And if the two scariest things for all of life, he has the power of them in his hand, what is there left? Why do you live in fear? Why do you live in worry? Why are you weighted down by what was? He's Lord over that too. Yeah, but I don't know what's going to happen next month. I don't either. He does. And the chances are you ain't going to be happy with what he's got for you anyway. We're fickle. See, that's why I said it's what's happening in here. We've got to be convinced of who he is. He's the resurrected and living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. Beside him, there is no other. So there's nobody else you can turn to, and I don't want you to go to him by default, but there is no other to turn to. But what do we know about him? He loved you so much, he gave his life for you. He loved you so much that he was willing to die on a sinner's cross and take your sin and wear it so that you could wear his righteousness. He, the Father, made Jesus sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If he loves me that much, if he loves me so much, he would save me from my sin in spite of what I have done. Do you think he's just going to move you around on the ground like an old June bug and squish you? I know sometimes you feel that way. Maybe you feel forgotten. Or maybe you feel like Job. You feel like every dart in the world is being thrown at you. Remember who is Lord. Remember who he is and how he's revealed himself. And if he is content to bring to pass his will, why aren't we? Why aren't we? Not every event in life is going to make you happy. We know that. But my happiness is not supposed to be found in life. My happiness is supposed to be found in Christ. And then I have the joy of Christ that helps me navigate the troubles of life. And then it's not callousness, it's not arrogance. Somebody gives you just horrible news, it's going to be all right because I know who I trust in. You see this in the Old Testament, very clear. There's three young men. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. You're more familiar with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're threatened with the worst that could have happened, being burned alive on purpose. Which means you don't have time to suffocate with all your stuff burning in your house, the black fumes and stuff pass you out and you burn and don't even know it. That ain't going to be their option. The fire is lit, we're going to throw you in. But they weren't concerned about the present because they knew what the God of the past was able to do and they knew He had their future in His hand. And they were not moved. In all of my thoughts, in every fiber of my being, irrespective to what crosses your path, if you're able to look at it through this lens, I know who is the Lord of the present, and I trust Him, then I will have considered myself somewhat of a success as a pastor. If I can work myself out of a job, you know, we ain't calling the pastor, we're getting on our knees and we're calling the Lord. I'm going to be so excited. Not because you didn't call me, but because you realized He's available to you. Jesus said, go to my Father in my name. You open your mouth, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to you. Not in the name of my Pastor Luke. In the name of my Savior Jesus, I come to you. It's right there at your fingertips. It's right there at your knees. The very one who was raised from the dead, we celebrated it last week, we celebrate it every Sunday. He is the first and the last. There is none before Him, there is none after Him. Nobody but Him. Why would I turn anywhere else, but why would I go to anybody else when He is the one above all else and available to me? What I really hate about teaching like this is that means I'm probably going to have to live it this week. Because it'd be very hypocritical for me to get blindsided and to fail what I've been encouraging you on. You agree? That wouldn't be disappointment. That would be discouragement on your half. Wonder what it's like from heaven's perspective when He's like, I'm right here. And none of us trust in what we know about Him. Why else would I go to somebody else when there is no one else? What other religion offers you what Christ offers you? What other word of men offers you what the Word of God gives to you? I'm saying it this way. Old preacher, y'all have heard me say this before. I used to say on the radio all the time, you don't have any troubles, all you need is Jesus. No, I got a lot of troubles and that's why I'm glad I got Jesus. And I'm wanting you to know that when you turn to Jesus, you're not turning to someone who may be able to. You're turning to the one who is able. He overcame death. He's got the keys of death and hell. What other authority does He need to convince you to come to Him? Doesn't matter if it's health. Doesn't matter if it's financial. It doesn't matter if it's spiritual. It doesn't matter if it's mental. You need to get to Jesus. And if someone comes to you, you need to get them to Jesus. Remember, that's what happened in the Bible, right? Andrew met Jesus, and what did Andrew do? Went and got Peter. Got to get him to Jesus. We need to bring people to Jesus because Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is the beginning and the ending. Jesus is He which is and which was and which is to come. Jesus is the Almighty. Jesus is the one that has the keys of hell and of death. Do you realize who you're trusting in? No less than the God of all. If the God of all is your Savior, what is there that you should be moved by? I don't know that we even have it in our hymn book, and it would be kind of hard to sing with the piano, but there's a song that goes, I shall not be moved, anchored in Jehovah, I shall not be moved, just like the tree planted by the water. Psalm 1, by the way. I shall not be moved. And some of you are going to have earworms now for the rest of the day, but that's okay. When we talk about the one that's not going to be moved, we're talking about the one who is above all. There's no reason for you to be ashamed. There's no reason for you to be shy. The very God of the universe is your Savior. What can we not accomplish then when we walk out in His name and in His power? Still feel like I'm spinning my wheels, but that's all I've got to say. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, why not now? Who else are you going to turn to? Yeah, but I just don't want to stand up in front of people. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. He's the God above all. You should be ashamed if you're trusting in something less than. Christian, I know sometimes our eyes and our ears shock us, surprise us, confuse us. But there is one who is above all overall. He's not shocked. He's not surprised. He's not confused. Turn to Jesus with what you're facing. Turn to Jesus. That's my plea. Our Father in heaven,